this is the last of our series from the book of Mark. We're looking at the miracles of Jesus in the book of Mark. And we're going to read the last chapter of that gospel. So let's turn together to Mark chapter 16. See, this is what happens when you don't have your laptop. Okay, here we go. Mark chapter 16, and let's just read these first 8 verses together, and I think you'll notice why we do that really quickly here. If you're new with us, just want to let you know that in the YouVersion Bible app, if you have it, it's a great app, and you can go to More and then Events, and all of these scriptures are already loaded up there for you if you're having trouble finding them or if you want to take notes on them. They are already in the app there. Mark chapter 16 says, Jesus has risen indeed. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. I mean, honestly, this is a crazy story. How could this possibly be true? If you grew up in the church, maybe you take it for granted, but if you didn't, you might be like, yeah, this is a pretty fantastical story. Is this just kind of like the fairy tale ending that we were hoping for? Is it the happy ending that we all wish were possible? Because Jesus was such a great guy. All through the month of March, we've been looking at, like I said, some miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. And we've talked about how Jesus made people free and clean and forgiven and alive and fed. But this one, this resurrection after the crucifixion, is certainly the best of the best of the best of the best. The question is, can it be true? Can it really be true? Well, true to his style, if you've been with us, we've talked a little bit about this. Mark doesn't pull any punches. He gets right to the point, and he tells us what we need to know about this miracle of miracles. This gospel account that we just read was almost certainly the first one that was written of the 4 gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's possible that the other gospel writers did take some information and some clues from Mark's account, information from his, from this one. So if Mark wanted to create a mythology around Jesus, this was his opportunity. He was the first one to write the story down that we have a copy of. But he didn't. That's not what he did. And you can tell this in a kind of a simple way. You can tell he's just reporting the facts as he does and has been doing for the last 16 chapters. Because in a made-up ending of this story, if that was his intent, it absolutely would not have been the women who are the first ones to witness the empty tomb. In this culture, the first evangelists, or those who's the sharers of good news, the first ones to have heard this story would have been men. Girls tell better stories, I think, maybe, but okay, whatever. That was culturally irrelevant back then. And the more reputable the men, the better. So not even like the disciples. They were fishermen, and they weren't really anybody of any kind of status. That's who would have reported that Jesus had risen. But no, it's a group of women who first hear the news. And we need to realize that their attitude, these women, they were not going to the tomb with expectant hope. We did, didn't we, come this morning with expectant hope? Because we know the end of the story. But they were not assuming that they were going to go find a risen Savior. They were bringing burial spices, because they couldn't do it the day before. The day before was the Sabbath, and they had to rest. And so they had to wait a day. And they were wondering how to move the big stone that was covering the door of the tomb. That was their expectation. And the disciples were no better. Maybe they were even in a worse state, because the women were out there doing a thing. When you don't know what else to do, bake muffins. That's what I always say. Like they were out doing something. The disciples were nowhere to be found. They were hiding. They were resigning themselves to the fact that everything had ended in tragedy. They weren't looking to rewrite the story. That's not what Mark was trying to do here. That's not what the disciples were intending. They were looking to survive the moment, emotionally and physically, because it was dangerous now for them because their leader had just been executed. So all of this is the backdrop of Mark 16. And with this backdrop, if Jesus hadn't actually risen from the dead, we would never have heard of him. He may not have even made it as a footnote in the Jewish history books. He would have just been another teacher that came and went. And I think this is one of the best proofs that we have of the resurrection of Jesus is the existence of his church. All over the world, all for the past 2,000 years. Because other than seeing him alive and well, what else could have changed these sad and hopeless men and women into people who went all over the known world and shared the good news of Jesus? The women knew that their witness wasn't going to be taken seriously. The men wouldn't have taken the women's word for it. They all needed to experience Jesus for themselves in order for this story to be validated. And they did. Because we believe in the resurrection, certain things are true. Jesus is not a character in a really cool story with a happy ending. But he is alive to this day. It's also true that Jesus is not a memory, something that happened a long time ago. He is a presence. We've experienced him already here this morning. It's also true that the Christian life is not a matter of knowing about Jesus. It's a matter of knowing Jesus for yourself. Then Mark's narrative, as you probably noticed, abruptly stops at verse 8. I know that we've been saying that he was a man of few words. He just kind of got to the point, but this is a little ridiculous. This is a ridiculous way to end this epic story of Jesus' life and ministry by saying, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The end. Goodbye. That's the end of his gospel. What is that? I have so many war words that I could say about that. A secular literary critic has commented on Mark's ending and said, this conclusion is either intolerably clumsy or it is incredibly subtle. And I agree that either something prevented Mark from finishing the ending, or it got lost somewhere. I mean, remembering that they're writing on parchments, maybe it got ripped off and we didn't get to keep it. Or it really is beautifully subtle. Because in the same way that Jesus taught in parables, well, and he says he does this because he's inviting people to open their hearts, to think and to consider his words carefully. Mark, with this ending, forces us to go back and consider all that we have seen Jesus do and heard him say and to decide who he really is. And if he really did rise from the dead on the third day, what was his life and ministry all about? And it also may invite us to reflect on our own fear and our own silence like those women when it comes to encountering Jesus and decide what we are going to do about it. Perhaps that's what Mark had in mind. He didn't need a tidy bow. He needed you to go back into the story and decide who Jesus is. But then, of course, we get a few more verses here written in italics, probably in your version of the scripture, certainly in the New International Version, the NIV. And most Bibles have a note something like this. The earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 to 20. So let's read verses 9 to 20. You know what I'm saying? Like, let's do that. Says this, when Jesus rose on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, and they will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Verses 9 to 20 were almost certainly, we don't know for sure, but almost certainly added by someone other than Mark. It's fine. I know his name's on the book. He wrote 99.7% of it. It's cool, right? So, but there's just something about the way that the language is written, something about the kind of how the story sort of starts again in verse 16. Probably wasn't him who wrote it. And since this was the first gospel, perhaps other disciples felt like they needed to complete the narrative to make sure that the record of what happened next is there. Or maybe Mark just wasn't able to complete it. Who knows what happened to him? But what it amounts to, this passage here, is a list of times when Jesus appeared to people after his resurrection, and it's also an assignment or a commission for the church. The church is supposed to preach and heal and have supernatural power and protection. And that is exactly what they do. Verse 20 sums it up nicely. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Basically, the whole book of Acts is covered in one single verse here in Mark. That's how powerful Mark's kind of style is, if it was written sort of in the style that it was going with. William Barclay says it like this, and so the gospel finishes with the message that the Christian life is lived in the presence and the power of him who was crucified and rose again. I started by saying that the resurrection of Jesus was the ultimate miracle. I think we can agree on that. Obviously, it's the center of our faith. The message, paraphrased by Eugene Peterson, takes 1 Corinthians 15, verses 19 and 20, and says this: if all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. But the truth that is that Christ has been raised up, the first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries. In other words, we have eternal hope and eternal life because our faith is in Jesus, who gives us access to his victory over death and the grave. In other words, very simply, because he lives, he invites us into that victory, and we live also. But that's not the only miracle in this passage. The resurrection is the best of all the miracles, that's true. But it just sets the stage for the next one, the last one we're going to see in the book of Mark here. The miracle that the book of Mark leaves us with is that we are called. It's not enough for Jesus to have won this great victory. I mean, it is enough. It seems to be enough, but it wasn't enough for him. His intention was always to share it with us, always to call us to new life, always to give us a hope and a future. Add it to the already incredible list of miracles that we've seen Jesus perform, that we're free and clean and forgiven and alive and fed, and now we are called. We are called to be part of his kingdom, his family, and his body. We are invited without prejudice, without needing a certain name or a certain background, without first cleaning ourselves up. We are just called. Jesus' work on the cross and his victory over it calls to us. And the calling is into an amazing life of walking in step with the Waymaker. He is our source of power and strength. With him, anything is possible. This is what we're called to. Just look at the list that is given in verses 17 and 18. That's incredible stuff that can happen when you're walking in step with what God has called you into. And the purpose of these signs that are going to follow the message going out is not to impress people or to freak you out because you're like, wait, we drink poison in this church? No. The point being, you are protected and you have all that you need in order to share this incredible message because he is with us, because he is empowering us. And all of these signs are just there to confirm the message of the gospel so that other people can also know that they are also called into the same kingdom, into the same family, into the same body of Christ, that all of us are called. I want you to let your eyes scroll back from wherever you're looking at this scripture, just to verse 7 for a moment. Mark most likely got his source material, or a lot of it, for his gospel account from one prominent disciple who didn't actually write a gospel of his own, though he very much could have, Peter. There's a little nod here to something I would like to just, this is extra biblical, but please just indulge me for a moment. There's a little nod here to something that Peter probably made sure that Mark wrote down as he was recounting to him all of the incredible things he had seen and witnessed and experienced when he was walking with Jesus. It says, go tell his disciples, you see it? And Peter. Peter was the one who had just before this famously fallen apart under pressure. He denied he even knew Jesus. He denied it to a little girl. Like he fell apart after promising he would do anything but. But here, the angel, God's messenger, makes a point to call him back, to make sure that he knew he was still included in what was next. His mistakes did not disqualify him. As long as he stepped back into that invitation that was being offered to him. Peter, it seems, wanted us to know, via Mark, through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, that no matter what we have done, God's grace and forgiveness can bring us back. That's the calling. So on Good Friday, we framed our service around the metaphor of a table. If you were with us, then you heard this over and over again. We remembered on Good Friday that we are fed by Jesus. Both him being our provider and meeting our physical needs, but more importantly, that we are fed by him spiritually, his broken body and his shed blood, providing a way for us to be made right with God. That first Good Friday, which we celebrated 2 days ago, the bread and the wine were used around a Passover dinner to give the first invitation to taking a seat at the table, to coming to the feast of provision for everything we need that has been laid out for every single one of us. Oh, you see it now. Today, I want us to consider that not only the miracle of the resurrection, but the miracle that we have been called by this same Jesus into abundant life. The kind of life where, according to verse 20, the Lord himself will work with us. Isn't that incredible? That's the promise. This calling is seriously for everyone. On Good Friday, we brought pieces of fabric. We had them all over the sanctuary, just blank pieces of fabric. And on our way up to receive the communion emblems, we brought them to the front. Kind of like this idea that you have been given an invitation and you come and say, I'm gonna come to the table. I'm gonna come to the feast. I'm saying yes. We had people write their names on it. Hi, guys. We had people come and write their names on that square of fabric that they had, then drop it in a basket and say, yeah, I'm saying yes to this table that has been prepared for me, everything I need in Jesus. We reflected on the invitation to receive the sacrifice of Jesus for us all. And then over the past 2 days, Talitha has worked to show us what it means that each one of us is called to be a part of the miracle that he is calling us into. When you answer the call, you are literally woven into the fabric of the family. You have a permanent place at the table. Each one represented by a different color, unique, and a beautiful tapestry of people who bear the image of God and are saying yes to the call that came, that was made available to us through Jesus rising from the dead. I just want you to know this morning that there are a few blank spaces on this tablecloth. There is always room at the table. There is always more space. Talitha could sew this from now until Jesus returns over and over again, right? We are invited to be a permanent place, to take up a permanent place called to the table that Jesus has set for us. And so the question for us this morning, in light of what we are celebrating and in light of these scriptures, will you say yes to the miracle and take your seat at the table this morning? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your call. I thank you that you are not finished with us. You didn't leave us alone, but you've come with your power and your presence. You said you would work with us in all that you have called us to. God, I pray for each one who has said yes and said, I want to be a permanent member. I want to pull up a permanent chair to this table. I want to be part of this kingdom, this family, this body. I want to be woven into this fabric because I see what you've done for me, and I want to say yes to the life you have given me, the victory that you have shared with me, that you have won. And God, I pray for all of those who have not made that decision. I pray that you would make it so clear to them this morning that they are also called, that a miracle is awaiting for them right here at the end of this Gospel of Mark, the calling to walk in step with you, to know you in your power and your presence, to also come and be woven into the fabric of this table. God, I pray you would draw people's hearts to you, that they would be once and for all ready to say yes, Lord, yes to you, yes to your way, yes to your forgiveness, yes to your abundant life, and yes to your calling. We can't say thank you enough, Jesus, for what you have done for us. You know, Lord, my goal this morning is very simple, that you would be seen and that you would be glorified and that every person here would understand and receive the message of what you have done so that each one of us would be able to say yes to this calling and be woven into this fabric. So we thank you for your presence here and all you are doing in your name. Amen.